The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right. My name is Sam Hendrickson. I'm going to be helping us talk about the spiritual discipline of Bible intake. Ooh, that phrase is just so warm and inviting, Bible intake. It almost sounds like getting a port at the hospital to get some sort of medicine or something. And I've over the years tried to figure out, is there better language than that? If you have some thoughts on that, we'll take that in a little bit. Is there anybody that did not get the additional sheet that says an aside for Bible intake lesson? It's just one double-sided. If you're interested in it, it'll be up here. If time works, we'll run through it. Otherwise, it can be something that you contact me later and say, what in the world are you talking about? All right. Coffee intake. All right. So, all right. I'm Sam Hendrickson. We've been here at the church a little over a year and a half. I'm a former pastor. And this morning you'll find out why. And I enjoy teaching. I love preaching the Word of God, but I also love teaching. And in teaching, this is meant to be specifically something where we have back and forth, okay? So I will try to ask, the fancy term is Aristotelian type of questions. In other words, the questions Aristotle would ask his students where there was no yes or no. You had to think about the answer. And there's times if I'm not getting an answer, I might just sit there and go, okay, we're going to have a moment of silence. And hopefully someone will, even if it's an obvious Bible answer, but especially if you've had something kind of marinating in your head, And you wanted to say it, and you thought, oh, it's crazy. No one want to hear it. You might be right, but I promise not to point that out. And it actually is one of the ways that we learn, is that we share things that no one else thought of. Can you imagine that? No one else thought of all the wise things that I know. Okay, and you can hear a little self-deprecating attitude about me, because I think as we come to this spiritual disciplines time, that can sound kind of cold, isn't it? And I love, as Kurt wrote for the introductions for these, is that, you know, this is about working on being more like Jesus Christ. This is working on godliness, holiness, sanctification. And if you've been a Christian long enough, you know that there's nothing cold about that. It's hard. It's joyful. There is nothing like achieving a spiritual goal, victory over some sin, where it's not even on your radar. You know, you still need to be cautious and careful and pray and be wary. But that sin not only can't tempt you from the outside, your heart is not a landing pad for that temptation, but your flesh, your heart, is no longer a launching pad for that sin. That's what we're working toward. And it's going to take work. That's the word, okay? One of the phrases Paul likes to use over and over is in the Greek, it's agonizomide. You hear an English word in there like agony, okay? Working to the point of fatigue and hardship and stress. And he uses that a number of times to talk about the joyful, simple, easy Christian life. There's times it's easy, praise God. And there's times when it's difficult. Praise God. Before we pray, how many of you made New Year resolutions this year? How did those go? this year, past years, one of the things that happens is that willpower and desire are not enough. What really drives change in life is not only working on our motivations, but also working on our patterns of living. And that's really one of the things that this series is working to do, is using the Word of God and the Christian life to change the patterns of our living in such a way that, to use language like Proverbs, we live a more skillful life. We live more like Jesus Christ. We live a life where we could look at the lament psalms and say, I was there, but I'm not there right now. I'm here at Psalm, 150, right? Is that the one that just repeats itself over? And praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Those are wondrous times. Both are real, and both require us to have a regimented life, a routine life, habits built in. Now, I'm speaking right back at myself with all 10 fingers, okay? I'm not pointing out at you. I'm not just pointing back with 4. I'm pointing back with all 10. My wife is one of the most organized people I know, and I am one of the most disorganized people you will ever know, okay? But God works with all personality types. And he doesn't leave us, as the Enneagram might teach, I think, sometimes, where we are always going to be that way. God means for us to change. Let's pray, and then we'll move through these notes. God, our Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and we're grateful for that privilege. I ask, dear Lord, that you would help me not get in the way of the scriptural teaching this morning. I pray that we would present this material about taking in your truth, your wisdom, your knowledge, and we would do so in a way that is reflective of what you say in your word, and that it would certainly confront us and challenge us and exhort us and maybe even rebuke us, but also that we would be encouraged and we would even learn to be excited about being in the Word of God, about hearing your word, about reading your word, and yes, even about studying your word, memorizing, and other matters like that. Bless us in that. Thank you for these people assembled here. For those who are unbelieving, Father, and they come under the sound of this, I pray that you could use this to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to bear in their heart, and they would turn in faith and trust to Jesus. And as Christians, that we could grow by these thoughts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, just briefly as an introduction to the series, do you want to grow in Christ? Okay, there's your non-Socratic question, all right? Or Aristotelian, whoever it is, okay? What's your role in that? Do I have a role? Do I just let go and let God, and he's going to magically change me? When I was preparing to go to seminary, I was told by some family members that if I was really called to go into the ministry, it was a passage from John, I think, or something, I didn't need to prepare or study. God would give me the words when I was in the moment. Well, that was a promise Jesus made to his disciples in light of 3 years of teaching already at his feet. And we need to work at things. We need to study. We need to dive down. And so we're going to have 3 categories that we come to as far as Bible intake. So let's just take a pause right here. Is there better two-word language than Bible intake? Doesn't that feel a little technical and cold? It always has to me, not to pick on the Kurt who wrote this up, or the other spiritual discipline book writers who use that phrase. Is there something better? If there is, I'd love to hear it. Okay, consumption, Bible consumption. Okay, all right, that sounds like an old word for whatever that one disease was. What's that?
Daily bread.
Okay, getting our daily bread. I like that. Any other thoughts?
Bible study.
Bible study. Yeah. All right. Well, I found this as my hair grays and thins. How do younger people say, I'm going to get in touch with you? I'm going to contact you. How do they say it?
I'll text you.
Or I'll reach out. I remember when I first heard that and I kept hearing it, I thought, boy, that's kind of soft, isn't it? That's kind of friendly and warm and ooh, okay, all right. And my generation, I'm the last of the boomers, is like, I'll contact you. We'll be in contact. Where's your papers? You know, or that kind of thing. That's how it feels. And Bible intake feels a little bit like that. What I hope is if you have a better term, you'll let us know or just use it for yourself. I like daily bread and some others. Kurt.
1 Peter 2 talks about the nourishment of the word, like spiritual nourishment
okay.
of the word.
All right.
But that's not short.
Well, how about biblical nourishment? Okay, all right. Biblical food. Sounds like a potluck. All right. Okay, anyway, I need to stay on track. I have this word written in here quickly. Okay. Anything else on that idea before we move on? Because what we're going to be touching on is three general areas. Hearing the Word of God. Reading the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. And there's other ways that fit within all of that, but they pretty much fall under those categories. Hearing, reading, and studying. And we have a friend in the introduction on the bottom of page one, we have a friend who was truly saved, but she was still in a Roman Catholic situation. And she didn't know all the scriptural understandings of various words, justification by faith and all of that kind of thing. And she found herself still hearing the true good news in how she interpreted the Roman Catholic rituals and teachings and things like that. But then she started going to Bible studies with our church at the time, and there were some people who wanted to say, well, if she's in the Roman Catholic Church, she's not saved. Well, one of the proofs of the fact that she was saved was that through Bible study and personal efforts and things like that, the Lord drew her away and into a Bible teaching, preaching church. And I think she's gone to the Lord now, but it was just the mother of some really good friends of ours. And Jill was even got to be part of some of the Bible study with her. And it was just this blessed thing because she hadn't gained all the disciplines of taking in the Word of God, of learning to actively hear and corroborate and put the details together. What is going on in this Roman Catholic ritual or whatever it is? Oh, it stands against the truth of God, against the truth of the good news of Christ, against justification by faith. Oh, they've redefined what justification is. They've redefined what faith is. It's more about faithfulness rather than faith. And if you're from a Roman Catholic background, some of this might ring true for you. But it took her to be in something of a regimented time of reading, hearing, and then studying the Word of God. And she came to this realization gloriously that she needed to be somewhere where they were teaching and preaching and working to live out the actual gospel of Christ and a gospel-based life. And so we have these three areas. I think it's on page two of yours. Hearing the Word of God. That's what people have been doing ever since the garden, hearing the Word of God. Even when the law of Moses was inscribed, how many people had a scroll of the law of Moses and the Old Testament as the history books and other things were added? That was at the temple. And then after the exile, that was at the synagogue. And if you wanted to have understanding from the Word of God, where did you have to go? You had to go to the synagogue. And that's what parents did. They sent their children to the synagogue. And they would hear from the Word of God. And so the next one of reading the Word of God, that's a rather recent phenomenon, okay? 1517, the invention of the printing press. People still hand wrote and made hand copies of the scriptures. We keep finding more and more examples of that, thankfully, of manuscripts of the Old and the New Testament. There's too many tangents on that. But look up what they've been able to do in reading burnt through manuscripts of the Old Testament. What our technology and AI, ooh, scary, okay? No, not scary in this case, is helping us to read burnt through scrolls. It's amazing what's happened. And guess who's heading those kind of things? Unbelievers in many cases, all right? What a providence of God, okay? The idea of reading and having a copy of the Word of God. I have one on my phone. I actually have two on my phone. And then if I open my browser and go to BibleHub.org, by the way, that's a good one to remember, I have tons of translations of the Bible. I can go to any language on the internet if I want to. Tons of them. I have one called Olive Tree, and I've used that for years. And I use that for my pull up. Someone says, hey, what's, and I don't have a Bible, paper Bible. I pull that up, and it's got some study notes and things like that along with it. We have that, and it's just part and parcel of who we are. That's recent. Okay, that's like maybe 600 years old at the most, that we would have something that we might have a copy of. What do you think of that blessing? Do we consider that? What are your thoughts? Has anybody praised God recently for all the multiplicity of translations and copies of the scriptures that we have? It's amazing. All right, our God is good to us. Go ahead.
Not only is there a plethora, but it's instant.
Yeah.
That is, I think, the thing that has become very usable for all of us. You can instantly see all the translations. You can instantly see the notes from certain.
Yeah. What a blessing from God, okay? That's something to praise him for. And it's also, go ahead, Danny.
Well, I'm just even thinking, even just today, how many people groups, how many languages do not have a complete Bible?
Yeah. We have a good friend. She's a consultant for Bibles International, which is part of Baptist Mid-Missions downtown on 29th Street, I think, or 36th Street. And has been working with people groups over by Thailand and others up in the mountains to get Bibles in their language for them. And it's tremendous work. Yeah, so we have a reason to be grateful. Let's do a flip side. What else does that give us?
Responsibility.
Responsibility. Paul says on another task, when we are surrounded by the revelation of God in Romans 1, we are left without excuse, okay? I'm not going to hammer home, what's wrong with you people, okay? But we are left without excuse for getting the Word of God into us, reading, hearing, studying. Proverbs 23:19, listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Listen to your father who begot you. And he's talking, and do not despise your mother. What? When they teach you the things of God. That's the idea. And so it's not just hearing, it's an active hearing. Okay? It's on purpose. All right? You remember when you were a kid? And you'd say, I'm listening, Mom. And she'd say, yeah, but you're not really listening. Well, God wants us to really listen. And if that sounds kind of pulpit thumping, it's back at me too, okay? Life is busy. We live in a first world nation where we have all these things that are make busyness. All these things. How busy are we in hearing the Word of God, and then in reading the Word of God? And later on you'll see it as an example, but think of hearing the Word of God as being in an aircraft, and you're up at 33,000 feet. I think Don Whitney is his example. And you get the lay of the land and the countryside underneath you, but there's a lot you don't know about. We live here over in flyover country, right, according to a lot of politicians, okay? And they don't see me. They don't see you. They probably don't even see this building. Even as it gets larger from 33,000 feet, it's just this little dot, okay? That's hearing the Word of God. I start getting the lay of the land. And then reading the Word of God is something like getting in a car, and don't break the speed limit, but driving very quickly through the countryside. You're in it, but you're not touching anything. You might smell the lilac bush as you go by, but then it's gone. You might sense the warm air around you and things like that, but then it's gone. You see the hay bales on the side of the road. I love those round ones, okay? And you get a sense of what you're in, but you still don't know it. And then you come up to the sea, and you put on some scuba gear, and you dive in. You study into the deep. I cleaned my wife's classroom for day camp this year, and the graphic that we had put up on the chalkboard is still there of the ocean and a little scuba guy and things like that. And that's what I loved about last year's theme, was this idea of going deep into the truth of God, especially in Jesus Christ. Okay, going down and not worrying about, do I get through the time? Do I walk through enough chapters? No. I'm going to focus on this. I don't understand this. I want to understand this better. And I'm going to hold on to this until I don't have any other way. I didn't say start that right. Until I can't figure it out and I have to go and ask somebody else. Or have to realize, oh, I came up one of those Job moments where I have to cover my mouth and say, such truth is too high for me. But I didn't not try. Go ahead.
We're talking about a little bit. There is a conversation going on about using AI to try to figure out the Bible. What is it saying? What does it mean? And I think of that verse which says, glory of God to conceal a matter, and the kings to seek it out.
Yeah.
AI will not be the thing that uncovers these mysteries that God has put in there.
Yeah.
We have to seek them out for us and our family.
Yeah. And it can help us. That's the cool thing. You know, let's say it's like, I want to know right now. My son is asking this question. What does it mean to be baptized for the dead, you know? And it doesn't mean the Mormon understanding, okay? It means all sorts of wonderful things. And I don't know right now, and I don't think I don't know is going to work, okay? You sure, use the AI, ask Grok, and because Grok will give you a pretty good answer, okay, with Twitter or X. Anyway, and then go search that matter out, okay? All right, is it really true? Be a Berean with those AIs if you're going to use them. By the way, be a Berean, even if it's John Piper, John MacArthur, or some other commentator or preacher, okay? sometimes you come to an issue in the Bible and there's six theologians who have 12 different viewpoints, okay? Because some aspects of the Bible and its teaching are just like that. But we're not going to figure those things out, and we're not going to get the richness of the value of this discipline unless at the bottom of page 2 we are something like Ezra, where we are devoted to study the Word of God and help others in it. To where we are devoted to obey the Word of God and help others in it. To where we are then specifically teaching the Word of God to others. Because there is a great benefit in teaching the law or the Word of God to other people. One of the things that happens to me, and I always have to be careful, is that as I'm in front of people and I see their faces and I know something of their lives, all these great illustrations that weren't there this past week and the previous weeks come to flood my mind, and I want to use them, and sometimes there's time to do it, but Kurt always tells me that there's not time, so you can blame him if I don't bring these good illustrations in. Top of page 3, God has always designed for his people to labor in the scriptures, in what he has said for the sake of godliness. And here's a bit of an ouch quote from R.C. Sproul, top of page 3. Here then is the real problem of our negligence in this discipline. We fail in our duty to study God's word, not so much because it is, and I'm going to insert always difficult to understand, not so much because it is sometimes dull and boring, but because it is work. Can you picture R.C. saying that? Okay. And then he would stand back and he would kind of guffaw or something like that. And I loved his style. But there was a reason why he was honored as a faithful teacher and preacher of the Word of God, is because he could get across things and say, you know what, it's not our lack of intelligence. It's not our lack of passion always. Sometimes it's just the fact that we're lazy. Well, that'll preach. Yay, thank you. You put a smile on my face. Well, sometimes we don't need a smile on our face. Sometimes we need to be a little, I'm going to put my head down, and we're going to do this, okay? Now, that's more me. I have to get into that initial, I got to just do this, and then get into the habit and the routine, and good things happen. Some of you people are good at adopting a habit right away, and you somehow mix motivation and habit and routine almost as you're going. And you have that personality type. Don't assume that everybody else has that personality type, okay? Be kind. But sometimes we have to be blunt. And when I read that, even for Don Whitney, I have his book here, I think, and Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He is a wonderfully gentle and kind man. He really is. And that's where I drew some of my material in these categories from. But he put that in there, and I've heard him teach and preach before, and for being such a kind man, he often spoke at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary for their chapel on spiritual disciplines and Christian discipleship. He's a very kind man, because he could just be blunt and say, you know what, we need to hear this. Sometimes we just have to be told, thus saith the Lord, so do it, okay? I don't like that sometimes as an answer. Romans 9, what's one of the reasons why we don't get to fully have the answer for God's sovereign choice of mankind and how that works out in salvation and other things? Who are you, created pot, to speak to the potter about how the clay gets made? Well, thanks for that, Paul. That was just a sunshine and rainbows and cheerfulness. Well, sometimes the answer is just somewhat heavy-handed, and I think that's what R.C. is doing here. But also in the middle of the page is that we're here to encourage each other. toward godliness and maturity and Christ-likeness. Hebrews 12, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. There's a bit of a fist there, isn't there? An iron fist. If you're not living a life of sanctification, having been sanctified at your salvation, you will not see the Lord, and you will see what? Judgment. Whoever the author of Hebrews is, my wife says it's Paul, so many others say, okay. Whoever he was, also put a bit of a velvet glove in there, okay? Pursue peace with all men and pursue the sanctification. Okay, go after this. Make it something that you pursue and chase after. It's going to be hard work, but there's also going to be blessing. Psalm 37 there in the middle. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. Jordan Peterson talks about trying to be a wise, well-guided person. He said, what if you could go to the funeral of your dearest loved one, say your spouse, and whom you lived with and loved for decades, and everyone else is falling apart. And you should be the one that's the biggest puddle of emotional and spiritual goo, and yet they can look to you for some stalwart love and understanding and words of wisdom. Wouldn't you want to be that person? Not just at funerals, that's just an example, but to be a person that people say, you know what? I think they've got a Christian life that's worth emulating. Whitney uses this example in talking about spiritual disciplines. He said, what if you went to the first recital of your child on the piano? They're five. And they're plunking away at Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, and instead of C, they're hitting C sharp and all sorts of other things. And everybody claps at the end, and you do too, and you're proud. What if suddenly you could have a divine vision of 25 years later of that child on a concert stage playing a fugue from Bach with great emotion, with great, great intensity and technical skill? Would that happen only by talent and desire? No, that would take work on your part, and then it would take work on their part. It would take discipline. There's a beautiful flower of godliness and sanctification and holiness and wisdom that comes out of these disciplines. Finishes that verse, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. Because that's really where we go, and then his steps do not slip. It's not only talking about eternal life, and you will go on into eternity in the life of God, but there will. What if you could have sure-footed living? Has anybody ever feel really sure-footed in your life? There are times when you're just like, wow, what am I going to do here? And then a Bible passage came to mind. Or someone came up and reminded you of something you had taught them from the Word of God. And suddenly, things look a little more bright, at least hopeful. There's an old 70s song that says, I can see clearly now the rain is gone. I can see all the obstacles in my way. I'm not going to sing the rest of it. I'll spare you that. But the thing I loved about it is I remember hearing it again, and I thought, you know what? I think if someone wrote that song today, they would say, I can see clearly now there's been no rain. I can go forward in my life because there's no obstacles. And that song was hopeful, is that now that the rain is done, I can see clearly. And I can see what's in my path. Because scripturally teaching is that those trials, those seeming impediments, to quote a little bit of old stoicism, they are the path. They're there to help increase our dependence on God. What if I was more prepared for those obstacles beforehand? That's some of the hope that comes with having these kind of disciplines and, in this case, Bible intake. So let's go quickly. Bible expectations. What is Bible intake not? Okay? It's not trivial pursuit. Okay? It's not trying to know more so that you can raise your hand when pastor's teaching on Wednesday night. Instead of asking a question, make a statement that you thought he really should have made. I just have to hold myself back all the time. And I'm like, okay, Sam, ask a question. Don't just spout off. If it actually helps the conversation, okay. But I can be one of those people sometimes that just likes, you know, I'm going to show everybody just how smart I am. That's what I'm going to do, okay? And you might know who you are in that situation. And if you don't realize that, pay attention, okay? It might help the conversation. It also might make pastor go, oh, boy, I wish I'd thought of that one, okay? All right? It's not a competition. It's not a game. You're not measuring yourself against others. What might be some other wrong motivations that Christians would have for taking in the Bible? What might be some wrong-headed motivations that people have that I haven't got listed here?
I can find a verse that supports my position.
Yes, I can find a verse that supports my position. There's benefit to that.
Sometimes, maybe.
Yeah.
Depends on what your position is.
And if you're in a conversation, is the conversation always about proving your point, right? Sometimes it's to dialogue and learn from them, even though you disagree. So, yeah, it could, for me, it would make me more argumentative. Yeah. I don't know about the rest of you, but for me, that definitely would be. Any other wrong-headed motivations? Yeah, Steve.
Bible has got to tell me how to think, and I can't take my thoughts and push it on top of the Bible.
Yeah.
It's really easy. I can find the verse that'll back up the crazy thing I'm thinking right now.
Yeah. What crazy thing are you? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh okay. Yeah, and some people would call that living in an echo chamber, right? Only listening to the writers that affirm you. There's all sorts of Bible verses that actually nuance the position you have, but you go to that one that's very clear on it, even though that there's several other ones that kind of tweak that and give you a more full understanding of a doctrine. Okay? And a lot of what's behind that is still what? What's behind it? There's one sin. Pride. What are we handling when we hear, read, or study the Word of God? It's God's thoughts. Remember the creature-creator distinctive. I need to know what God thinks, and I don't need to get prideful about what God thinks and my understanding of it. I need to submit to it and pay attention to how, physician, heal thyself. I might need more of that doctrine that I think I have so right. I haven't focused on some of the facets of it that would speak right to my pride, perhaps. Other ways.
Fear of man, someone might, you know, ask me what I'm reading, so I better have an answer.
Fear of man. Someone might ask what I'm reading, so I better have an answer. And it better sound really, really deep or meaningful, right? Okay? I'm not reading some graphic novel of a Bible story, a cartoon book. I'm reading something real. I'm reading J.I. Packer. Yeah. I'm reading Don Carson. Okay? I'm reading John MacArthur's PhD thesis on Judas. How about you? What have you been reading lately? Yeah, I mean, there's so many ways that pride just creeps in. And you consider the wrong motives for the good news proclamation that Paul talks about in the book of Philippians. He says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the good news. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, hoping to cause me distress in my imprisonment. And then he says right after that, so what? At least the gospel, the true gospel, is getting preached. But we still have to be careful about our motives and when we take part in spiritual disciplines. We're looking to sincerely grow in love to God and in love for others. Okay, the Corinthians were, and we read that this morning, 1 Corinthians 8, the beginning of that section. They were absolutely right to say, Paul, an idol is nothing and an idol's temple is nothing. Okay, for you, because you've moved on. But what about that guy that just gave up the worship of Artemis to worship the true and living God, and he sees you going to the idol's temple and eating the food there, and he thinks, aha, what I can do is I can put a little bit of Artemis in my life, and I can put a little Jesus in my life, and I'm okay with that. And he might go back and blow a kiss to Artemis or even drop something at her idol in the idol's temple, because they were acting in doctrinal truth, but without love and understanding for the weakness of other Christians in their organization. So what Bible intake is, then, is it's good methods, it's practices and habits. And that's a big one, getting the habit. It's hard, okay? You can fall into it and have it for a year, and something comes up, sickness, this, that, or the other thing, and suddenly you realize, I don't have this habit. I've got to get it back. Okay? It takes work. And I love Ephesians 4 here. He says that God gave people to and for the church, verse 12, Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of faith and until we attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay? Do you want to know more about Jesus and his good news? Then hear it, read it, study it. Okay? Any other thoughts? Have I been encouraging in this? That's a yes-no answer, sorry. Tell me how it might sound like I'm not encouraging in this. I'm just kind of Baptist pulpit thumping, okay? Any thoughts? Did you hear just harshness? Or is there something that woos us a little bit toward this? If you have some thoughts on, or even a verse that came to mind that I haven't put in here yet, I'd love to hear it. Go ahead.
So one of the things that has come to mind, you referenced back to the 1 Corinthians 8 passage this morning, right? Knowledge puffs up. So the Bible intake is great. We should be doing that. The caution that we have to give ourselves always is that if it becomes trivial pursuit, and I get to be the smartest guy, the smartest Bible guy, in the room, then I'm missing the mark completely.
Right.
Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 13 to say, you know that knowledge?
Yeah.
That goes away.
Yeah.
That's going to be done away with. So knowledge is important so we can grow, but it's never the end goal.
Right.
Love is the end goal. The knowledge has to support the loving action that's working its way outward toward other people in worship.
So, yeah.
You know, there's a thought process there as well that, you know, I do better to take one thought scripturally, and get that worked into the nuts and bolts of my life and live it out, rather than to take 20 doctrinal statements, memorize them all, and then be the trivial pursuit guy in the room.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what large language model AI does. They gather all the documents and put it together. Okay, we don't want to be those type of people. Yeah, and that's the thing about it is that you think about Warren Wiersbe's, and I'm dating myself a little bit, but if you haven't seen his One Another series and listened to it or read it, okay, it's this continual idea that we're in this communal group as the local church. That's on purpose, okay? Not just to rub shoulders over coffee and donuts, but to rub shoulders in terms of the truth of the Word of God, be encouraging each other. You know what? I'm struggling to read the Word of God. What if you and I just got together and we chatted for a little bit and then we just read the Word of God together? What if we just did that? Are you up for it? Okay, yeah, I'm up for it. Okay, I'll see you at, you know, Big B's or wherever, okay? Tea, there's a tea shop. I know some of you like tea. Okay, go there. All right, it's okay. All right, and no offense, Mo Fan and Jill, but anyway. Whatever it is, it's a together thing. And even as we walk just high level through the hearing of the Word of God, we've done it already, is that that's a together thing, okay? Hebrews 12, it's very much talking about faithful church member or attendance here in Hebrews 10, all right? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not at the same time forsaking our own assembly together. Now, why would the authors or the readers of the book of Hebrews be thinking of not assembling together? Because they were Jews who had come to faith in Christ, and something's tempting them to go back to Judaism, to Moses and Sinai, rather than to Christ and the new covenant. Temptations, persecution, embarrassment, things like that are tempting them. And so they're starting to be tempted to leave the assembly and not be with those who they are in covenant with and whom God has saved along with them. And the writer says, no, don't do that. Now, does it work for talking about be faithful in coming to church services? Sure. Okay. You shouldn't allow too many things to hinder you from gathering with God's people at least once a week. You think of all the hours in the week. How many hours in the week? You always know this. 168 hours in the week, okay? Spending however much time this morning out of that 168, hearing, reading, and studying the Word of God. We need that input, okay? It's going to be a blessing to us. It's going to work out and give us strength and encouragement to walk through our trials. And then you mention in small group the issue you're walking through, and one of the other women or one of the other men comes up or one of the other couples comes up and says, you know what? Can we pray with you? Because we get it, right? We're right there. And here's what helped us. I've got a book or some Bible passages. Go read Psalm, you know, or whatever it is, okay? That's part of the advantage of coming together to hear the Word of God. And you can see that on page 5, reading the Word of God. Okay, so now we're in the car and we're speeding through the countryside. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. And then by those times, they were starting to make some copies. But who had the copies of Scripture in the days of Paul? Who are likely to have them? Elders and people who had enough money to pay a scribe to make copies, okay? It's no, people didn't do that kind of thing for free, all right? It took some money. So what was their means of reading the Word of God, even in the time of the early church in general? It was to have it, hear it read while you were with the people of God and gathered, okay? It wasn't until later that people could afford to have copies of the Word of God. And then 1517 in Gutenberg and the printing press, and suddenly there was a whole plethora of things printed, including the Word of God, including Luther's Bible, okay? And that was a blessing of technology. But at the same time, most people, quote unquote, read the Word of God by coming under the sound of someone reading it. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees and even to the crowd at times? Have you not read in the scriptures? And there's times when that's directed only at the spiritual leaders, but there's a couple times it's the spiritual leaders and the crowd. Well, how would those poor peasants or even other wealthy people even possibly have a copy of the Word of God? No, they went to synagogue and heard it read and explained and taught. Okay? That was their means of reading. It was a very active type of reading. We live in a much different world than that. Why is it valuable? Bottom of page 5. Because all scripture is breathed out by God. Theopneustos, God breathed. What a great word, okay? It's breathed out by God. And it's profitable for, I've been saved and I'll figure this out. Okay, I listen to the Christian radio. No, what's it profitable? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So not only that Timothy could be a good pastor and apostolic messenger for Paul at Ephesus, but so that the people of God could have that. God breathed into us the breath of life. And he breathed into even our copies of scripture, I'm careful with how I'm going to say it, his truth, okay? Could there be mistakes in my translation? Yes. Could there be mistakes in your translation? Yes. Copy errors, all sorts of things. In their original form, they were without error and fully trustworthy, and we have one of the books in the world that has the most manuscripts available. And they agree with each other wherever they're found, in the sands of Alexandria, up into the desert of Masada in that area, okay? We have this wondrous book available to us. And it's here so that we can hear and speak the mind of God. I love, who's the preacher in the wheelchair? Who is that guy? What's that?
Justin Peters.
Yeah, Justin Peters. Every year, he starts out and he says, I have a great testimony from God. God spoke to me. And then he says, ha-ha, fooled you. And he says, God did speak to me this morning, okay? And he does it to try to kind of tweak some of the people that think God is speaking in this moment. We don't need any more, Peter says, for life and godliness. We have what we have. All that's here. So what are some practical considerations for reading? Bible reading plans. There's tons of them out there, okay? You can search for them. I use Robert Murray Machane's that takes you through the New Testament and the Psalms twice each year and once through the Old Testament. I'm not on the yearly plan, I'll admit, okay? Even though my phone tells me I need to be reading, okay? I'm not always on the yearly plan. I need to be more faithful about it. But find a tool. They're out there. BibleHub.org. Bible.org. And there's many other good ones. Be careful you're not ending up on a Jehovah's Witness site or a Mormon site or something like that. Check out the about of who's offering it, okay? I would even say watch out for the Seventh-day Adventist site as a former Adventist, because they like also to add Ellen G. White to the quote-unquote, scripture for the church today. And if you're not sleepy at night, use the evening. If you're not sleepy in the morning, use the morning. If you got time during your lunch break, use your lunch break. Listen, read, find ways to get the Word of God into you, okay? And one of the best ways is to take the audible version of it, the oral version of it, and then follow along with your Bible at the same time. There's a great reinforcement that can happen with that way. It's kind of like writing notes by hand instead of using a computer. Okay, there are studies that show it's more valuable to take notes by hand in a lecture than it is to take them by computer for most people, not everybody. There's a true story of a new Christian man in Kansas City who had lost his sight not long after God saved him. And he had heard about a woman, now that he had lost his sight and his hands, that could read Braille with her lips. And he tried it, and his lips weren't sensitive enough. And so he reads through the Bible with his tongue, reads Braille, okay? All right? That's not really to shame us. That's to say, where's my motivation? Am I that hungry for the Word of God? Ezra 7 again. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and then to dispense it and disseminate it to others. Last one is just study, and we won't have time to get to the handout that I have. If you're interested in what in the world did Sam Hendrickson give me with this, I'd love to walk through with it, you with it, by email or text or anything like that. But I will cover it in the very last minute. I want to make sure I'm on time. I have 4 minutes. Okay, all right. Studying the Word of God. We read the Nehemiah passage just before this, okay? Let's read the Nehemiah passage on page 6. Nehemiah 8. This is after the exile, they're returning, okay? And I'm going to skip the name of all these people, though I know I can pronounce them, is that these men explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. This is Israel. They read from the book, from the law of God, explaining it to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Okay? That's what studying is about. Can you not only defend your faith, but can you explain it to someone else? Can you go to someone else, your husband, your wife, your child, your Christian friend, whoever it is, and explain some Bible passage or even Bible doctrine to them? That comes through study, okay? It comes through specific efforts. Paul said to Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. And most of us think he's talking about the Bible, okay? He's not talking about some latest novel that somebody wrote. He's talking about the Bible. I want that. I want a cloak to keep me warm, and I want spiritual warmth. I want the Word of God. You can see the example in the middle of page 7 about how Apollos was taught more properly the way of Jesus after knowing about Jesus through John the Baptist. And then what did he do? Is that he studied with Priscilla and Aquila. He studied with two tent makers, two tradespeople, who in our society often seem to get looked down upon, okay? But they were tradespeople such that together they had a repository of the Word of God, and they were able to, having studied it, explain it to someone else so that he could, as the rest of the text go on, help and encourage other Christians. And I encourage you to read that Acts 18 passage. Studying the Bible is an act of humility. I don't know enough. I do not have enough wisdom of God. I am lacking in my knowledge and godly living, and I want to know more and live more like Christ. I've got an example here of some sentence analysis. That's your separate handout. Let's go to the very end of it. And to take some last minute thoughts, okay? We'll start with the middle of the page on page 2. What are the things that you can do to improve your intake of God's Word? I've got several there, and you're free to read them. What are some of the things that we could do to improve our hearing of the Word of God, how often we read the Word of God, and how well and how often we study the Word of God? What are some things we can do? What are things you're doing? You hit a cold patch. Go ahead, someone. Make the time, okay? Yeah, set it aside. Danny.
I'm very inconsistent with this, but really making the effort to memorize.
Yeah. Yeah, that's part of another discipline they'll be talking about, but certainly it is part of this, okay? All right, can you memorize Scripture? Take the time to do it. Go ahead, Colleen. Yes. Yeah. Yep. I agree. Yeah. Other ways that you're working to take the Bible in?
Attach it to another daily habit, like working out with a friend.
Yeah. Attach it to another daily habit. Okay. Last one is this at the very bottom. You come up to the passage in Proverbs and it says, train up a child in the way he should go and he will never depart from it. I trained my child up, and they've gone off the way. What's the problem? You didn't understand you were reading wisdom literature, and it's a book called Proverbs. Proverb is a pithy or forceful, concise statement of generalized truth. It's generalized truth. And the understanding of that passage would really be, it's not a promise, it's a proverb. So that at the last thing is that, what does it teach then? Very bottom of page 2. Children will be better off in this life if parents give them training in wise, skillful, godly living. That's what that passage means, because it's a proverb. That kind of hearing, reading, and studying is what helps us get there. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need help in all these things. We get cold, we get disinterested. Myself, I even get lazy. Help us to be faithful in this, to take up your word by hearing, reading, and studying it. Bless us in it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.